Now, as we continue to look at the first chapter of 1 Peter, we're in this first main section, which is verses 3 to 12, where Peter's blessing God for a great salvation, which is the best antidote to us in trials. That's what Peter was dealing with, Christians that had to face opposition. And last Sunday evening, we looked at what kept us going in the storm of opposition. And it was quite simply this, not just our faith, but we love him. And it is love, not the emotion only, but this resolve that we love him because he first loved us. And it's that love that should govern every part of our Christian life. I am quite convinced that there is no point in just having an outward orthodoxy unless we are being moved. And I'm not just thinking of an emotion here, but that we're being governed by this disposition of love. Now, there's one more thing, and this is the climax, and it's a very difficult area because it's controversial. It shouldn't be, but Peter says, in the midst of trials and tribulations, you are proving what? Well, listen to these words. Verse 8, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Or in the old version, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, when I was converted, I heard about this in the wrong way. I didn't have a clue about the controversy that was going on concerning the baptism of the Spirit, which is what this verse is about. And you either were against it or you were for it. And all I knew was I'd had an experience of the Lord, and I couldn't work out which camp I fitted in. So let's get rid of the controversy and let's approach these words as if we're approaching them without knowing anything else about all the different groupings within evangelicalism. And let's first just look at the words that are being used. That's very important. We shouldn't let our experience govern the word. We shouldn't read into the word our experience, as it were. We should do it the other way around. We should allow the word to judge our experiences. So, if we're living in a time of spiritual dearth, we shouldn't then try to twist the word to fit in to our superficial experience. We should say, well, there is such a thing described in Scripture, and here am I'm saved, but oh, that I would experience that degree of what is being written about. So just look at the terms. It's joy. Now, joy is something that you feel. How did the hymnist put it? True religion's more than notion. Notion is what you believe in the mind. And that's important. We must have sound teaching. The word must be opened properly. But that's not enough. Something must be known and felt. So this is the area we're dealing with tonight. There is an experiential aspect to our Christianity. So have we got this feeling element? Now, it doesn't matter what our temperaments are. I know we're all different. Some of us, we're not very ebullient. We don't show our emotions. Other people, well, they weep during a rugby match or something. But if you feel something, no matter what type you are, it's going to show one way or another. So this is the kind of area we're dealing with. Now, look at how it is put. A joy that is so profound that it's inexpressible. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that it can't be defined. We're not dealing tonight with a woolly kind of experience. Have you ever come across Christians who claim to have had an experience and they describe it as electricity going through them? That's all they can say. It's just something vague. Now, my friends, we're not dealing with something that can't be theologically explained. But what this means is a bit like the phrase in Corinthians, "Thanks be unto God for his inexpressible gift." That refers to the gift of Jesus Christ and salvation in him. That doesn't mean that we can't define the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the blessings of the gospel. But what it does mean is that these things, and I'm putting this joy into the same category, are so profound that our little minds are not sufficient to fully comprehend them. Now, can I ask you, have I known such a joy that it so overwhelms us that words are insufficient to describe it? Now, when I was up in Scotland a few weeks ago, we were climbing some of the hills north of Loch Ness, and it was alpine. There was so much snow on them. Looking at one hill, Sgwrnalapiac, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, it looked like something in the Alps. I was lost for words, but I wouldn't put that in the same category as this. This is so profound that we know when we experience it, and words are not enough. And then full of glory. What does that mean? Let me put one definition before you. Joy that has been infused. Do you like these infusions when it comes to teas? I'm trying to go off caffeine, so I'm trying all these sorts of caffeine-free teas. And it's quite an art. The mint infusions. The tea has this mint flavor going through it. And this is how one commentator put it: joy that has been infused with heavenly glory and that still possesses the radiance of that glory. Those two things, heavenly and the glory of God, that has a shining aspect to it. Think of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His face was shining. Think of Moses on the Mount, Mount Sinai, having had communion with God and coming down the Mount. His face was beaming. Now, that is the kind of thing that is meant here. This joy isn't some carnal joy that is being worked up. It is something that God gives to us, and it's something profound, and it is something supernatural. Now, can I put it like this? Have you ever met people who experience revival? Have you ever come across a person who was blessed in that way? I haven't. I'm too young, as you can guess. But I saw a program once. It was a Welsh program where people who were influenced by the 1904-05 revival, they were being interviewed. And all I can say was this: they had clean faces. Now, that doesn't mean that they shaved and it was clean shaven. That there was a sanctity to their faces, and there was a radiance there. Now, this was half a century after the revival. Now, have we known this joy inexpressible and full of glory? Now, let me, in the second place, give you testimonies from Scripture. That's the meaning of the words. We shouldn't use our experience to fit the words in terms of what we want, but allow the Bible to enlighten us. I've rarely known that. Oh, I desire it. I'm sure many of you do as well. Imagine what would happen tonight if this came down upon us. I know the context here is trial and tribulation, and often it will happen to people when they're not looking for it. They are going through the fire, as it were, and God draws near to them, and they have a foretaste of heaven upon earth. That's how some people have described it. It's like being in an annex to heaven. But imagine if God was to do this tonight in this place. What I'm saying is this: people would see the difference in us. We would feel the difference. That's what we need. Now, let me give you some testimony from Scripture. And I'm just going to give you a few verses. There is the reading, Romans chapter 5. We don't need to refer to all the verses, but the context is that we glory in tribulations. How can I glory in trials? How can I rejoice when everything is going against me? How can I do it? Well, the answer is verse 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The same kind of experience, something profound, this shedding abroad. Have you seen a waterfall? My favorite waterfall in South Wales is Scudereira. You can stand behind it and the water's going in front of you. Amazing. And it's possible to go behind it without getting wet. Now, this is the kind of experience, the Spirit being poured out. And then, if you turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John didn't know most of the people he was addressing. It's a general epistle. But what he desires for them is that these saved people would know a fullness of joy. We all know the joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But there's a difference between that. We all have the Spirit, but there's a difference between that degree and what is being written about in these verses. This is an overwhelming sense of joy. So to give, again, the example of the waterfall, Scudereira. If you were to go to Scudereira tomorrow, I don't think there'd be that much water in it because it's been so dry. I've been to Scudereira at times and it's just been a trickle of water. Now, that's still the same waterfall as to when there's a torrent of water going down. It's the same joy. It's the same Spirit. It is the same salvation that we're thinking of. But there's a degree of joy that is being written about here. Do you get it? In one sense, it's misleading to say that there are two kinds of Christian. The Christian who is just a Christian and the Christian who has experienced this baptism of the Spirit. No, we have all been indwelt by the Spirit, but it is possible to be so filled with the Spirit that there's something that stands out about us, a radiance, a glory. Don't you long for that? Let me give you another example. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is describing here the conversion of the Christians in Thessalonica. This is the first letter that Paul ever penned. And he describes it in this way, famous words, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. And listen to this, having received the word in much affliction, but it doesn't end there, with joy of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Paul is saying of these believers in Thessalonica that they were opposed once they were saved, but that didn't matter because they had such a fullness of the joy of salvation that it made the difference. Or what about maybe the most well-known chapter, Acts chapter 2? If you had one word to define the early church, you've got in the book of Acts the blueprint of the early church, if you had to sum up the early church in one word, what word would that be? I think it would be a word like rejoicing, joyful. They were brimming over with it. And it wasn't just human emotion. It wasn't just the type of person that is easily swayed to sentimentality. All of them were filled with joy. What about the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? What happened on that day? Well, they were so given the Spirit that the inhabitants of Jerusalem thought that they were drunk. And Peter had to stand up and say, these men are not drunk, but they've been filled with the Spirit. And then when Peter preached the gospel and a number of people were saved by the end of the day, what's the description? They were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were rejoicing, in other words. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. I don't think we are in danger of making the people of Heath think that we are drunk. Now, that's what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That's what happens in revival when God pours out his Spirit. That's what happens when God, maybe when somebody's going through a difficult time, gives this to a person. There's a radiance there that people don't understand what's happening. They can't explain it. Listen to Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I am certain that the world outside is not going to pay much attention to all the organized efforts of the Christian church. The one thing she will pay attention to is a body of people filled with a spirit of rejoicing. That is how Christianity conquered the ancient world. It was this amazing joy of the people. Even when you threw them into prison or even to death, it did not matter. They went on rejoicing, rejoicing in tribulations. You've got it a little further on in Acts 6 with one person, Stephen. It doesn't have to happen to a crowd. One person being filled with the Spirit. Stephen, when he was brought before the council to be condemned, we're told at the end of Acts 6, all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. They detected the radiance. That joy was his. And then, of course, after his sermon ended, before he's going to be stoned, we're told that he had a view of the glory of the Lord. So those are some verses from Scripture. Don't you see? New Testament Christianity has a vibrancy which our evangelicalism in the West lacks. Don't you long to know these great things that belong to the kingdom? Now, I'm glad to be a child of God tonight. I am thrilled to have a gospel of grace to preach. I'm delighted to be able to trust a living Savior. But I long for an abundance of the joy of the Lord as my strength. I desire to know again the joy of my salvation being restored to me. And I don't think I'm alone. Now, thirdly, we've looked at the words, we've looked at some scripture. In the third place, let's look at the great cloud of witnesses that will say amen to this. They've experienced it. I don't know where to start. I've just got some books here that I want to read. Not all of the book. Can I read first? Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian. Did you get that? He wasn't the emotional type. Jonathan Edwards, when he got into a room in his house, all his family had to rise up. Maybe they called him sir. He was quite stiff as a person. And this is what Jonathan Edwards experienced. Once, as I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, he was a man of habits, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that for me was extraordinary. of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably, note the words, excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour. It's a definite experience, you see. He can time it, which kept me the greater part of the time, listen to the words, in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, this joy inexpressible, emptied and annihilated, to lie in the dust and be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust him, to live upon him, and to serve and follow him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. Well, well, a great intellect saying that, heaven upon earth. That's one example. I've got a bit longer an example here. Have you heard of Blaise Pascal? A great mathematician. He wrote a famous book called Penises. After Pascal died, they found sewn into his suit, into the lining, a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, he wrote about a precious experience he'd had. He didn't share it with anybody. It was so sacred. But they found written on a piece of paper. Now, this is a really clever man now, right? A logical thinker. He's not the emotional sort. This is what they found on the piece of paper. This day of grace, 1654, from about 10:30 at night to 12:30, fire. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and the wise. Security, security, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, thy God shall be my God, forgetfulness of the world and of all, save God. He can be found only in the ways taught in the gospel, greatness of the human soul, greatness of the human soul. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I have separated myself from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me, that I be not separated from thee eternally? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, I have separated myself from him. I have fled, renounced, crucified him. May I never be separated from him. Renunciation, total and sweet. I find that amazing. Such an experience for a matter of hours. Did you notice one common thread in those two experiences? They weren't talking just about the feeling. They were overwhelmed with Jesus Christ and his love to them. Let me read what one person about to be martyred. This is a Scottish Covenanter. They went to the flames for the gospel. He wrote to his daughter-in-law, and he said, "What shall I say in this great day of the Lord, wherein, in the midst of a cloud, I have found a fair sunshine." Isn't that lovely? Sunshine in the cloud of persecution. "I can wish no more for you, but that the Lord may comfort you and shine upon you as he does upon me, and give you that same sense of his love in staying in the world as I have in going out of it." Wonderful. You see, God gives this experience sometimes when we're not looking for it. We're just going through affliction. And it may happen when we have to face the river of death. I don't have to read from books here. I've known people who, when they came to their deathbeds, the Lord drew near. I think I've shared this experience before. In Caergwrle, we had a lady called Mrs. Rowlands, an ordinary, not a great intellect like Edwards or Pascal, an ordinary Christian. And one Monday morning, I had a phone call. I was discouraged that Monday morning, but God lifted my spirits by allowing me to go into a hospital ward. And she was dying. Her organs were failing. and there was a radiance there. Her husband was beside her. He was calm. I'd never seen anything like this before. Oh, my friends, it was like a little foretaste of what was ahead for her. What a gospel that enables a person to die like that. I hope it's all right if I mention Derek Swan. The month before he died, the Lord met with him in a remarkable way. The people in Home Towers, they were completely taken aback at the testimony of this man. God meeting with us. And my time is running out quickly, but can I just mention sometimes it happens when we're saved. All I know is this, in room 222 in Neuadd Pantycelyn, February the 25th, 1990, I didn't just realize the way of salvation. I saw the cross, yes. I saw that he died, me no more die. But something else happened. I had a joy that cannot be put into words, overwhelming my soul, that sense of sins forgiven. And I don't know how long it lasted for. It could have been an hour, it could have been more. But I just knew that I was a child of God. And nothing compares to that. A friend came into the room later, and his first question to me was this: have you been jogging? Because my face was beaming. Hubert Clements, remember him? What a character. He had his hobby horses, didn't he? But he spent some time in hospital after a serious operation. And he went down. He was really dejected. And one day, his wife visited him. And he was completely changed. And she asked him, "What happened to you?" He said, "Oh, I had a visitor. I had a visitor." And she said, "Who was it?" And then she guessed, the Lord had drawn near to him. And we had Hubert Clement preach here a few months after that. He didn't get onto any of his hobby horses. How many of you were here? He preached on Manasseh, one of the most powerful sermons to have been preached from this pulpit, because God had met him. And when God meets us, we are so taken with Christ and his gospel. Well, there we go. My time is gone. But to be filled with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. We're not to seek for an experience. We're to seek the Lord. Carry on seeking. Carry on. And do you know what? Even when we're not looking, especially when we have to go through the mill, then the Lord can draw near to us and we can know a little bit of heaven upon earth. Oh, brothers and sisters, I long that every single one of us would know what it is to rejoice with a joy that is truly inexpressible and full of glory. For his name's sake, amen.